Open your Bible. We're continuing in our series here on Back to the Bible. But go ahead and open up to the book of Luke, chapter number 12. Luke, chapter number 12. While you are turning there, this story is going to kind of act as the backdrop for our lesson. I'm going to read one verse from the 119th Psalm. I looked at that briefly last week. We talked about the how the 119th Psalm is all about the Word of God, and every verse, almost most verses in Psalm 119, there is a reference to the Word of God directly. It's called something, the law. It's called the precepts. It's called statutes. It's called something that directly relates to the Word of God. I want to read, though, one verse, Psalm 119:97, and this kind of sets the theme, and we'll use the story of Luke as a backdrop. But Psalm 119:97, he writes, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." So today's lesson is we should love the Bible. He said, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Now, back to Luke chapter number 12, and we'll begin reading in verse number 13, and we're going to see a man who had his affections challenged as to where they would be placed. In verse number 13, it says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" You know, Jesus wasn't a probate judge. In other words, that wasn't his intention of being there. "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Does God in his law, so remember Psalm 119, he said, "Oh, how I love thy law." Does God in his law say anything about covetousness? Does he? Of course he does. Right in the kind of the cornerstone of the law, the Ten Commandments, he says very plainly, "Thou shalt not covet." And so here is the issue. There's an inheritance at stake. There is, you know, people get all wound up over money, don't they? Especially in a family. There's a article sometimes that I will read if I'm intrigued enough by the caption. How many of you remember the old newspaper series? It may still be going with a different author, but how many of you remember Dear Abby? You remember Dear Abby? You know, they would write to the newspaper. Well, there is a financial site that has something to the equivalent of a financial Dear Abby, where people email in, not writing letters, they're emailing in, and the author will cherry pick these scenarios and he will make them public, and in both their request for help and then also his guidance in it. And a lot of it has to do with inheritances. I mean, things like, I did happen to read one this week where it was my grandmother is worth, you know, a few million dollars, a couple million dollars, $3 million, somewhere in there. And my grandmother's daughter passed away a while ago, and I don't really have a close relationship with that side of the family, but my mom would really want me to have her part of the inheritance when my grandmother dies. What should I do? I mean, you know, think about things like that. It's kind of a great example of what money does even in families. It's, I don't want to be around until money's involved, and then boom, you know, swoop in and take over. Why is that? Well, we're covetous at our core, aren't we? And that's the scenario that was brought up to Jesus here. And here's how he answered it. Verse 16, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layest up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And so here's this man. He has this conversation with himself. He is a prosperous farmer. He has everything he puts in the ground comes up in great abundance. You know, he had a green thumb, I guess you could say. I mean, he was over this enterprise, and he knew how to make it work, and he knew how to get the most out of the ground that he could. And also beyond that, now that's what he probably thought of himself, but God blessed him in allowing the circumstances to be favorable to bring up that food out of the ground. And he began to talk to himself. And now that's, we'd all do it, I'm sure. And he starts to converse with himself, and he looks around at all that he's got, and he goes, what am I going to do with all my stuff? And I'll know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll make bigger barns so that I have room for more stuff. And the Lord in this story, he says that it was revealed that this man's soul was going to die that very night. And the question he poses is, what does he have then? What does all of his stuff do? You know, in all of the articles that I have read that I described to you before on that financial site, and a lot of it has to do with inheritances and things of that nature, and all those that I have read, I've never once read one from the person that died trying to determine what should happen to their stuff. That's not how it works, does it? You know, somebody, the richest person in the world, can have all the money that they can handle, and they could tear down barns and build bigger barns in order to store it all in, as it were. And when they die, they don't take a dime with them, and they don't get 1 ounce of say over what happens with what was given to them. It's amazing when you go over there to Newport in Rhode Island. You ever been there before? We went there a couple years ago, pre-pandemic, and went through through some of those mansions there. It's unbelievable what those folks had built there and what was there. And as kind of monuments and testimonies to their lives and livelihoods. And one of them, I remember going in, it was this unbelievable place, and they died, they moved on, the thing got sold, and some actress early in the 1900s bought it and kind of neglected it, and the thing had pipes burst, and in Rhode Island gets cold enough for things to freeze, and they came in there, and there was a frozen waterfall down the grand staircase there, you know, into the ballroom and it was just frozen solid, and it was ice. Can you imagine those people spending all that money and effort building it, and then that happens to it, and they're gone. They can't do anything about it. And so that's what happens here. And of course, the lesson of it was, even though this man was very rich, it is very clear that he loved his riches more than he loved God. I don't think there's anything wrong with riches within and of themselves. I think that things can be used the right way to be honoring and glorifying to God. I taught through a while ago the book of Ecclesiastes. And the book of Ecclesiastes is a fairly, if you just never really looked at it, you've read through it, you might think, man, it's kind of a depressing book. But really, in Ecclesiastes, a very capitalistic view of life is presented, and it's summarized kind of in this way, that it's a gift of God for a man to be able to enjoy the fruit of his labor. That's a gift from God for a man to be able to do. So, you know, we need money to live. I don't have any issue with somebody having more money than me or what, you know, that's fine. However, we've got to make sure that things, and I use that term in a broader sense than just money, because sometimes it's not dollars and cents, it's other things can pull at us and distract us from the things of God, and we can set those things even above the things of God. And so here this man is, and the challenge that Jesus gave in verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Things can be a good thing if they're used the right way, but when given a choice, we should choose to be rich towards God instead of rich towards the things of this earth. So this man sadly would die without getting to use all of his money. And Jesus' lesson was that this man's treasure was in the wrong place. What was his problem? He loved the things of the world more than he loved the things of God. I remind you to the first verse that we read in Psalm 119, verse 97, where the psalmist said, oh, how I love thy law. I mean, in general, just pausing here for a second. What do you love more than the things of God? Now, specifically, we're talking about in this series how we should love the Bible and how we love the Bible. But what is there that we love more than the things of God? You know, there's a proper priority in how we should love in every area of life, even in the people that are around us, our families. You know what? We should love God first. That's how families work together the best, when they love God first. Sometimes folks can center everything in their world around their children, and they do so at the expense of God being involved, and there's a price that is paid for that. So in every area of life, our priorities are put in place by how we love God, whether we love God chiefly and whether we love God supremely. And so I want to talk about some points of application, some things we'll look at here. First of all, loving the Bible, then, begins with loving God. Loving the Bible begins with loving God. Many of the folks that are in here have been married, and you kind of, you know, you've had that kind of relationship, and you might have, you know, at some point, maybe still do, different couples have ways of expressing love for each other in different ways, but you might get a note or a letter from your spouse and you know, something kind of reminding you that they love you. And when you see that note, you love that note, but you love it because you love the person that sent it. You know, occasionally around here with young people and schools and things going on, I will find a meticulously folded piece of paper on the ground somewhere. And I always find it as my job to unfold the meticulously folded piece of paper. After all, I mean, it might be somebody's crypto password. They won't be able to get in all their cryptocurrency without it. You know, I don't want to deprive these young people of their cryptocurrency, right? So I've got to make sure it's nothing important like that. So I'll open it up and read those notes. And usually it's goofy stuff. I mean, I've unfortunately not found anything as interesting as that, but usually it's goofy stuff. But if I find a love note or something, you know, or somebody is, you know, calling each other names, you know, more in the college, you see things like this. I saw one time, I didn't find this on the floor, but one of them had picked up a meal for the other one out of the cafeteria because they couldn't be there or whatever, and they have the to-go trays, the to-go things, and they have put on there, like, to my whatever the name was. It wasn't their name. It was like their pet name, from your blah, blah, blah. You know what? And I looked at that. I didn't love that at all. It made me sick to my stomach. I didn't love it. But I am sure that the boy or girl or whoever, whichever way it was going, that received that loved that little message. Why? Because they loved the person that wrote the message, right? So we're not going to love the Bible unless we first love its author. So loving the Bible begins with loving God. You know, lots and lots of people study the Bible. Yale University has a divinity school where back when we were in bad shape and just pitiful, almost almost third world here in Southington, and we had to like drive all the way to Wallingford to go to Chick-fil-A. I don't know if some of you remember those days of being almost a third world country where we had to drive. I remember one time being in the Wallingford Chick-fil-A, and I saw this guy. I couldn't help but notice. I mean, he's sitting there with a copy of scriptures, and he and book laid out, and he's doing something. I mean, he's writing. It's like, you know, it's one of those things you don't. I'm not comfortable enough just to go straight up and go, "Hey, what you reading, buddy?" But you know, you kind of find a way to get in a little conversation, and come to find out, and he was a student at Yale. And he was there, and honestly, very nice guy. I don't know. I've kind of wondered, thinking back, maybe this guy was legitimately saved. But he was writing a paper on Jonah, on the prophet Jonah. That's kind of interesting. I mean, reading out of his Hebrew Bible and all that, you know. And you know, they do that down there. But so there's a lot of study for the Bible there. But I doubt very seriously from their track record in recent days that there's very much love for the Bible there. Why? Because they don't have any affection for its author. They look at the Bible as a piece of literature. It's something to be dissected from an academic standpoint. It's something to tickle the intellect in a way to kind of extract out of it certain things that we can twist to fit a modern day philosophical narrative and becomes like the cornerstone of the things that kind of excuse a lot of what's going on around here today. I mean, everything about what we see around us that we would say is sinful, according to God's word, according to just the clear teaching of God's word. You know what? You can find some Yale professor or Princeton or Harvard professor or something somewhere. You can find some professor somewhere that's willing to, in very abstract ways, refer to the Bible as actually approving that sinful behavior. Now, how could you treat God's word in such a way? Well, you don't love the author. You don't love God. So it's possible, it's very possible to study God's word without ever loving God's word. It's possible even to come to a Sunday school class or tune in online and study God's word, but never and be kind of intrigued by it or maybe enjoying the literary form of it. It is great literature. I mean, there are a lot of neat stories and, you know, great things in there, and even talking about like Psalm 119 and how it is laid out in different sections, where each section is every verse in the Hebrew begins with the corresponding letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and that's amazing. I mean, when you think about it, that's pretty high literature. That's high level of writing there. But appreciating that is not the same as loving God's word. And it's possible to have an appreciation for those things and to study those things, but never really love God's word because you don't really love God, don't really love the author. The greatest and first commandment that is given is in Matthew chapter number 22. You probably are familiar with it. Matthew chapter number 22 and verse number 37. I'll read it to you. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." So we can't love God's word. We can't love the Bible if we don't properly love its author. In John chapter number 14, Jesus described himself as the vine and we are the branches. And in verse 15 of John 14, he tells his followers this: "If you love me, keep my commandments." So the proper love for the commandments, Psalm 119, "Oh, how I love thy law." The proper love for the commandments starts with a proper love for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus said it that way. Now let's think back about the parable that we were in Luke chapter number 12. The man in Jesus' parable that he gave, what did he love? Riches. He loved riches. Now, he might have said he loved God. I don't know. I never talked to him. I mean, God doesn't give us any more details. It's a parable. It's something, that, an illustration that God used, Jesus used here to teach us a lesson. But it's very clear. He didn't love God, at least not in the way of Matthew chapter number 22. He didn't love him that way. He loved riches more than he loved God. Therefore, he also did not love God's word. So how do you know that? Well, God in his word, in his law, Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love thy law. God in his law said in Ten Commandments, we can look at it, Exodus chapter number 20, thou shalt not covet. And that didn't mean anything to him. Why? Because he loved his riches more than he loved God. Therefore, he loved his riches more than he loved God's commandments. You see, this creates the right priority of all of life. You know, if we love God, we're going to love his word. If we love his word, we're going to live by his word. If this man loved God and loved God's word, you know what? His whole context of life would have been different. I'm not saying he wouldn't have been a good farmer. He might have been a great farmer. But you know what? He would have had a whole different attitude towards his riches. I think probably, and I'm speculating here, but his attitude would be more of, God, please guard my heart from being covetous. You've blessed me so much. It's from you, and I appreciate that. And his outlook towards it might have been, rather than let me build, build barns that are sufficient for what I have, let me tear them down and build greater barns. His outlook might have been, how can I help someone else, you know, with this? How can I be a blessing to someone that is around me with this? If he had loved God, and by extension then loved God's law, and was concerned about what God said in his law, that would have been more of the attitude and the context of his whole life. Otherwise, what happened? He became a Scrooge. That's synonymous with that old miserly person. You notice when you read through this how lonely it feels, right? He is not speaking to his wife. You know, dear, what should I do? We have so much stuff. He's not speaking to his children. Son, what should we do? We have so much stuff. He's not even talking to his neighbors or an employee. What's he doing? He's talking to himself. He's talking to himself. That's what covetous leads someone down a very selfish path. And so he really, you could say, he loved himself more than he loved God, and he loved himself more than he loved God's word. So loving the Bible begins with loving God. You say, I have a hard time really just getting into the Bible. Why is that? Maybe we need to check our relationship with the Lord.
That's right.
Make sure that we are loving him the right way. Sometimes, I mean, we can be saved and fall into that. We get cold, don't we?
Right.
We get indifferent. Just like we can in an earthly relationship with a spouse or even a child or a friend or someone along that line. We used to have this vibrant relationship and we used to love a certain way, and then we get kind of cold and we get kind of indifferent, and then the time spent with them becomes laborious rather than free and clear. And so we ought to think about our relationship with God's word in those terms. I've got to read it again today, or you know what? It's been a couple days since I have read it, but it's all right. I'm okay. Wait a second. What's the reason for that? Is something distracting us from our love for its author? So loving the Bible begins with loving God. Secondly, loving the Bible is something that we do and not just something we feel. You know, love, we know this, but love's got a weird, there's an odd way that folks look at love in the world around us that has everything to do with how we feel about something. You know, I feel good about this person, therefore I must love them. I get emotional around this individual, so I must love them. They really, you know, there's just, I feel great chemistry, so that must be love. Love in the Bible at its highest form is not in how we feel, but it is expressed in what we do. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, you could go through that, and it has nothing to do with how anybody feels about anything. When a man and a woman get married and they pledge their love for one another, they cannot guarantee how they are going to feel the next day or 10 years from then or 20 years from then, but they can commit to love in the way that God said to love. And so loving the Bible is something that we do and not just something that we feel. The man in the parable that we read could have said, maybe he did, I don't know, in some way. I think in the context, you're talking in the illustration that Jesus used, you're talking about somebody that would have been of a Jewish background. You think he probably read Psalm 119:97 at some point in his life or heard it read in the synagogue or in the temple somewhere? Maybe he even repeated it himself and said, oh, how I love thy law. In other words, that guy in the parable could have said, oh, yeah, I love the Bible. I love God's word. He could have said that, but his actions never showed that he actually loved the Bible. His actions never showed that he actually loved God's word. In Psalm 119, which we've referred to many times, we refer to the first part, oh, how I love thy law. But it is followed by this statement, it is my meditation all the day. Oh, how I love my law. That's a statement. How do I act upon that? It is my meditation all the day. To meditate means to, in a very basic sense, it means to think about something. It means to chew on something. It goes back to the concept of an animal chewing its cud and kind of rehearsing and rehashing what was in there. So it seems like that this man in our story only thought about his riches and did not really think much about what God had to say. He could have sat in the synagogue on the Sabbath and said, oh yeah, how I love thy law. And read, but he went out and the other 6 days of the week or the other 6.5 days of the week, other than whatever time he might have been giving some sort of head knowledge or head assent to the law of God, he could have gone out and not once acted like he actually loved God's word. Left it there and never thought about it again. You know, you don't see this as much here, but sometimes down south, people will like leave their Bible in church. It's kind of like a perpetual, you know, the eternal word of God is also my eternal seat marker, you know, until Jesus come, you know, and they'll leave it there, you know, kind of in their spot. I read a guy, you know, it was a humorous type of thing, and a man said, at our church, when you do that, the deacons go through and highlight all the weird things in the Bible so that your descendants will wonder what you were thinking when you die. You know, people do that, and I hope, and it could be for a lot of reasons that they do that. If it happens here, it gets put in the back shelf and lost and found. So it could be a lot of reasons, and I wouldn't think any evil. I'm sure people had Bibles at home they were reading and such stuff as that. But what a picture of what can happen, though, right? We're in there, we hear it preached, oh yeah, I love God's word, and we walk out and it never hits our mind again. It never affects our actions. It never does anything for us. If that's the case, do we really love God's word? Sometimes people say funny things. Oh, it's just, I'm not getting fed anymore. You know, you've been in the same place for a while. You've gotten fed before. Nothing really has changed in the sense of the philosophy or the type of preaching or whatever. But I'm not getting fed anymore. That really, I think, is more of an indication of a waning love for the Word of God. Be that somebody's just not preaching the Bible anymore. I'm not, but we need to make sure that and how we think and what we're, that we're careful in how we approach God's word, because we can say we love it, but really it's something we do, not just something we feel. Jesus told his disciples in John 14, we read it earlier, that they could show that they loved him by keeping his commandments. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So how do we keep how do we know his commandments? It's in the Bible. So in other words, kind of back to the first point, we love God, therefore we love his word. Then from it we learn what he wants us to do. And really the proof that we love what he says is found in how we implement what he says into our lives. It's shown. Some of you, be careful. I don't know. Think my kids will go back and watch this. I'm not thinking of anything in specific, but if you've got kids and such, they give you gifts sometimes, you know, for Christmas or a birthday. And it's great when they really put their heart into something and pick it out. They might had this happen to me before, but you know, I'll just use this as an example. We might can relate with. I'm fairly conservative. I don't like a lot of like bright, you know, colors. I just feel awkward. And I'm not saying it's bad, but you know, I could see one of my daughters, you know, purple big polka dot tie or something that, you know, that she really likes. And this has not happened, but I mean, this is a scenario that might. And daddy, here, this is for you. Oh, do you like? Oh yeah, I love it. But if you don't really ever wear it, she's going to start, especially the girls. Now the boys, they, you know, they're kind of knuckleheads anyway, but the girls, they're in tune with all that stuff, aren't they? They're going to look and go, do you really love it because you never wore it? See, daughters become future spouses, wives someday, right? And that's, they learn these traits, these qualities early. They learn to read through things and understand things. And you know, what would they expect? Well, if you love it, then daddy, wear it. And if you love it, why wouldn't you wear it to preach in church, right? Because you say you love it, but until you act like you love it, do you really love it? That's, we understand that. How much more with God and his word? If we say we love it, we ought to act like we love it. Both in our private, day-to-day walk, how we read it, reading it, actually committing to reading it, and we'll talk more probably about this next week. Not just selecting what we want to read, but just reading it. I mean, just it's all good. It's all there, and taking it, and then going that next step and actually living by it. I mean, we're never going to be perfect in it, but actually living by it. If we love God and we love his word, that's what we'll do. That's what this man should have done. He might have said, I love it, but he never once, from what we can tell, actually acted like he loved it. So loving the Bible begins with loving God. Loving the Bible is something that we do and not just something that we feel. And thirdly, loving the Bible is how we lay up treasures in heaven. He here, Jesus told him, says, so is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. The Bible is God's eternal word. In order to lay up eternal treasure in heaven, we love it. It's kind of like the key to God's treasure chest, to God's eternal treasure chest. The key is the word of God, what he says in it. That's what we do. What we do when we do what he says to do, that is how we lay up treasures in heaven. There is all sorts of manuals and guides as to how to lay up treasures on earth, aren't there? There's all sorts of people that will let you pay them money to lay up treasures, to teach you how to lay up treasures on earth. You can buy books. You can do all sorts of things to teach you how to lay up treasures here on earth. You know what? God's given us his plan for how to lay up treasures in heaven, and it's right here in the word of God. I don't know about you. I don't want to die like this guy. I mean, we all will, if the Lord tarries, we all will die like this guy. But I don't want to die in the same way that this guy did. Amen. I don't want my death to be the end of my riches. I want my death to be the introduction to the eternal riches. Amen. That God used to help for eternity. I want there to be something of eternal value in my life so that when I die here, then who shall these things be? That's what Jesus said. What happens to his stuff? I don't want to, when I die, I don't want that to be the testimony of my life. It says of the children of Israel and that generation that died in the wilderness, in the book of Deuteronomy, it gives the epitaph for that entire generation. And it says this, it says they wasted away in the wilderness. I mean, however many, you know, hundreds of thousands of tombstones figuratively that there were in the wilderness, they had one slogan stamped on them all. They wasted away in the wilderness. This guy here was very rich. He probably had a fancy tombstone. But you know what it said on his fancy tombstone? He wasted away. That's what it was. Nothing eternal. Well, how do we lay up eternal riches? We lay up eternal riches by loving God's eternal book. And by loving God's eternal book means that we act like we love God's eternal book. And we love it because we love its author. It tells us about how to be saved. Someone needs to know how to think about that. If someone wants to know how to be saved, you know what we show them? God's word. It might be on a pamphlet form. It might be in a tract. It might be just pulling out. But you know what? In some way, it has pointing them to the word of God to show them how to have eternal life. It encourages us when we struggle. It reminds us of God's love for us. The Bible has been called God's love letter to us. It helps us know how to please our Heavenly Father. These are all eternal things that this His Word brings about when we love it. We cannot lay up treasure in heaven if we do not love the Bible. I want to read one more passage here to kind of close this morning and emphasize the point. It's out of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter 6, it's something that you'll be familiar with, but Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 19, the Bible says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where is your heart? Is it with God? Is it with His Word? You'll hear Pastor Townsley preach here in just a few minutes when he's done preaching from the Word of God. Is the message just going to fly in one ear and out the other? Or are we like the psalmist going to say, "I meditate on it all the day"? Not just what he preaches. Hopefully daily you're reading God's Word. I don't like to put, like, different people read differently. I understand that. And I don't like to put, you know, you should read at least this much every day. You should read as much as you know is pleasing to the Lord each day. But you should be reading something, hopefully every day, in God's Word. And not just reading it to check a box, but reading it to get help for your soul and to learn the eternal things that God would have you engaged in to lay up eternal treasure in heaven. Amen. He said, "There where your heart is, there will your treasure be." I'll end it with the title. We should love God's Word. Lord, please help us.